Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your word and your spirit, you might give to us a new mindset about difficulties and hardships that, though we don't always want them, and it's easier when they're not there, nevertheless, you can use them for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, people say and proclaim to the world that they've had extraordinary experiences where they go to heaven and come back. Now, there is a small genre of books and movies on the theme, and I've looked at a few of them. No, I didn't read them, but like I was looking them up, a few of them recently. And one of them is called this. I've got a picture here of a man, and there's a book. And this is for a movie ad. This one is called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And it's by this guy called Don Piper, not John Piper, this other pastor, but this Don Piper is a Baptist pastor. And after a car accident, he was declared dead by the paramedics at the scene. 90 minutes later, another Baptist pastor prayed for him under the tarpaulin, and then he was alive again. Now, during that time, during that 90 minutes, Don claims that he was in heaven. And he claims, and he writes this down and tells it to everyone, that he saw people he knew in heaven, people who are no longer alive, and he saw things like pearly gates and streets of gold. Now, following his recovery from the car accident, this event has been woven through all of his ministry as a Baptist minister, including four books, a movie, which included Hayden Christensen from like Star Wars. You know that guy? Anyway, much traveling and much speaking. But this is kind of through all that he does. It's become a kind of source of influence and power in his ministry. Listen to me. I have been to heaven. Now, perhaps this guy is telling the truth. I don't know. I don't plan on ordering the book or reading it or anything like this. But this is an example of something that is kind of raised in the passage that we have before us, and something that kind of comes through Christian circles and the Christian radio station I saw had talked about this guy back when he was doing the circuit, and this kind of things comes along from time to time. How much attention should we give to these things? What place does it have in Christian ministry? Well, in these verses that we've just read from the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that it is not powerful visions of heaven which are to be boasted about and ministered from in authentic Christian ministry, but rather it is through our weakness which the power of Jesus Christ works in us in our weakness and also through us to minister to other people. So we're going to look at the first part. Have your Bible open, chapter 12. And the first part is surpassingly great revelations. So we're up to chapter 12 now. We're coming towards the end of 2 Corinthians. Paul continues to go head to head with these super apostles who have set themselves up as leaders in the Corinthian church after he's left. They've kind of infiltrated the church leadership. And Paul has continued to imitate their manner of boasting to reveal their foolishness in the things that they say are really important in Christian ministry, which ultimately is just folly. And here he picks on the matter of special spiritual experiences. So this is what he's going to focus on. It would seem that these leaders are boasting to other people, we have had visions from God. We have had revelations of heaven. Therefore, listen to us and our leadership, because God has given us access to that which is transcendent. You know, things that you guys, you regular Christians, don't have access to. We have seen it. We have been there. Listen to us. Sometimes in church life, you might have observed these kinds of things going on in the things that some people sometimes say. It might sometimes be a kind of mild version where someone will say, I sense, you know, the word sense kind of get used, but I sense that God is telling us this or that. Or the stronger version is something like, God told me this morning. But it's interesting the dynamic that then goes on between a person that says something like that and then the other person that listens to it. It kind of places them in a privileged position of access of knowledge to God. And what does it do in the kind of relationships or the fellowship? It makes you seem a little bit more authentic, a bit more spiritually powerful. It can even turn very coercive and controlling. It can even put like kind of great influence from one person onto other people. God told me we should do this. What's the implication there? Would you go against God? If you disagree with me, you're going not just against me. It's not just a person-to-person thing to thrash out. In fact, when I start to use that language, or a person does, the implication is you're going against God on this. Now, maybe something special has happened. If you do, then maybe you here you've had some special vision or a special revelation of heaven, something really marvelous. Should you automatically share it? Should you, just because that has happened, if it has happened, should you automatically go and tell others about it? Or should you boast about it? This is certainly what the super apostle leaders, and I go like this, super apostle leaders, because they're false in what they're doing, Paul has said. This is certainly what they were doing. So to address this issue, which was going on in the Corinthian church, and we know goes on in churches today, to address this issue, Paul shares with the Corinthian Christians and with us something he has not shared with anyone else before. Now, when you read through the New Testament, you might read Acts or other places, you'll see elsewhere that Paul does refer to revelations and visions that he's had from God. One of them, the classic example, is his conversion story. Jesus appeared to him from heaven on the road to Damascus. Now, that is a famous one. Hasn't happened to me. Doesn't happen to many of us. Or he has another one, for instance. He has a vision of a man from Macedonia begging him, come over to Macedonia, you know, come and help us, do some ministry in this place. Paul shares that. But it would seem from what he says here, there are other visions that Paul has had which he hasn't shared. Until now, until this time. Why might he have not shared some of those other things? Well, it would seem that some of these other visions, these special revelations he's had from God, served no purpose in building up other people in Christ. Didn't serve a purpose in building up the church. And Paul has reflected upon himself and these things and realized if he did share them, they would only serve to build up his own ego. And so he refrains, he holds back. But here Paul is drawn by these self-focused, kind of very egotistical super apostle leaders to share one of them. And he says, in the little lead-in, he says, look, there's nothing to be gained, but it will be useful for the Corinthians to know. So verse 1. He says, I must go on boasting. And remember, this is him taking on their manner, their foolishness, to expose their foolishness. So he's going to share things that they've been shared to deal with what they're doing. So I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. But even as Paul begins to tell this little story, he distances himself into the background from what he's going to talk about. So verse 2, he puts it like this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, it's very interesting here. Even as Paul plays the game of boasting to help the Corinthian church, he won't place himself at the center of this remarkable event. Initially, we read this and we think, who is this man? A man. Who is this man? But as it goes on, we actually begin to realize Paul is talking about himself. Down in verse 6, Paul says he's telling the truth, that he knows, and he went up to heaven. This is a bit like last week when he told the story, he went down out of the city in a basket. He knows he's telling the truth. He has gone up to heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body. It happened. And then verse 7, he identifies himself as the one who had these surpassingly great revelations. Paul has had many visions, but this one was truly remarkable. Yet he's never shared it. 14 years, he's held it close to his chest. Now, he couldn't tell whether he physically went to paradise, went up to heaven, or it was just a vision. But it's the highest and the best. It's up in heaven. It's an ecstatic moment for him. He doesn't go into details, though. In fact, he says that what he saw was unutterable, and in fact that he shouldn't share them. He's not supposed to share them. So what's he doing in this? He shares a bit. He shares kind of the frame, but he doesn't fill in the details. He's addressing the super apostles' game without falling into the trap of indulging himself and indulging the details, to which might start to puff himself up. Paul is saying it did happen, but he won't build his ministry on it, and he won't build his ego on it. He won't puff himself up with it. He won't boast in front of others with it. So here he's forced to tell about it, but he'll just tell the bare-bones story. Why is he so reticent? Well, Paul knows that true spiritual ministry is Christ-like ministry. And Christian ministry primarily occurs through experience of things which are not rapturous experiences of heavenly paradise, but rather in tough things. That's where ministry lies. Point two, boasting in weakness. So Paul's rapturous experience being caught up to heaven, perhaps then if we think about it, like, why did God give him that experience? We might guess perhaps it's for his own private strengthening. He is an apostle to the Gentiles, went through really hard things in his ministry. Maybe it's because of that God gave him this particular experience just for himself. But Paul knows that his regular ministry, all the things that he should be doing, Christian ministry, and the message that Christianity brings revolves around something different. It doesn't revolve around private claims of power and private visions and revelations which no one else can see, no one else has access to. Rather, the bringing of the Christian message and the message itself revolves around a public display of weakness. Jesus himself lived and died in weakness, as seen by many people. It was public. It was out there in the open. And just as Jesus says to each and every Christian that the Christian life involves weakness in our life, and that we take up our cross and we follow him, and that's going to involve hard things and suffering, authentic Christian ministry and the manner in which we do it is going to involve the same. Verse 5. So what does Paul want to talk about when he's talking about authentic Christian ministry? It's about his weaknesses. He says, he's kind of distanced himself from the vision. He says, I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. What he wants to talk about in terms of his self, he says, is his weaknesses. And we've seen this, haven't we, a number of times in 2 Corinthians. Paul repeatedly shares his hardship in his Christian life and ministry. Way back in chapter 1, we looked at chapter 1 last year, Paul talks about his weakness and God's strength helping him. So he said, chapter 1, verse 3, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so our comfort abounds through Christ. Christian life and ministry is often trouble and suffering, but it is met with the comfort of God. God helps us in those moments. What about the troubles that we experience in the body? Paul says in chapter 4 about our physical experience, the aging process, the things that might come upon us in the body. He says, well, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we have outward decay, but it is met with inward renewal from God, looking forward to eternal glory from God. Paul's ecstatic vision of heaven wasn't the norm, and even for him, it wasn't a regular thing. So what he majored on in ministry was service in humility. So when Paul did have that vision 14 years prior to this, he held back. He held back from sharing it. Verse 6, he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. So he's saying this is a true thing that happened. But then he goes on to say, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Paul realizes his place and his relationship to Jesus and his relationship to other people. He is just the messenger of the king. He is not the king. Jesus is the king. So often all of us, we want other people to think more highly of us. We think, oh, I don't want people to look down on me or think I'm a bit weak and, you know, wimpy and I'm struggling. I want people to think well of me. But Paul is not thinking in that way. He doesn't want to have people think too highly of him. He wants to ensure that he's humble, so he doesn't overblow things that he talks about. And some things he doesn't even share. Why? Because he's the messenger before the king who wants to make much of the king. The messenger doesn't claim the power and attention for himself or herself. The messenger doesn't want to confuse the attention that the king gets for his own rule and glory. No, the messenger very much knows their role before the king. So too, we should be very conscious not to take the limelight from Jesus. But we serve Christ and we shine the spotlight on him. We present Christ and we kind of step out of the way. There is a right humility before God that Paul is demonstrating here that we should have when we teach others about Christ, when we lead in church, when we do our gospel ministry. Even if we have had kind of an amazing spiritual experience or spiritual experiences, does what you say land on yourself, or does it land on Jesus Christ? Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So Paul says it's part of it is about humility. But there's also something greater going on than humility, and that is that through weakness, God does his most powerful work. This is the last point. Christ's power is perfected in weakness. So although Paul has had, and he says it's true, he has had some surpassingly great revelations of heaven, he barely wants to mention them. He doesn't really want to talk about them. No, what Paul really wants to emphasize, and as we've seen, he's done so at different times throughout the letter, what he really wants to emphasize in 2 Corinthians is that God works most powerfully through our weakness. So rather than tell his story about a vision of heaven, he doesn't really want to talk about that. No, what he wants to talk about here, and he fills out a bit more, he wants to tell a different story. He wants to tell them a story of hardship where Jesus spoke to him. He begins like this. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Thinking, oh, this is a bit of a downer of a story. This is not good. Now, people have suggested so many things about what this thorn in the flesh might refer to. Some people have suggested various physical ailments that Paul has had. Here are a few, but there are other ones. Come up with some, because that seems to be what people like to do. Maybe he had bad eyesight, or headache, or malaria, or gout. Maybe he had dental disease. I don't know where you get that one from, but anyway, lots of suggestions, people coming up with stuff. Maybe it was a mental thing. Depression, mental health problems, maybe that was going on. Maybe it was relational, some people say. He did have this concern for the churches. Stuff with the Corinthians is hard work. Maybe that's the thorn in his flesh. It's actually other people, it's other Christians. Maybe it's spiritual. Last week he said he has his burning desire to be holy. Maybe that's the thorn in the flesh. Whatever it is, got to say it's not said. But it's something in his life which is like having a permanent splinter. You know, a splinter, not much. Maybe you get a really big splinter and you got to go to hospital. But even a little one, it can be kind of like constant and tormenting. Like it's just there. And it's just, you just bump it a touch and throws your whole person out. Well, this thing that he refers to as a thorn in the flesh for him, it has this first effect of taking the wind out of the sails of his ego. It humbles him. It humbles him. But also he says, and he really wants to emphasize this, the weakening effect of it forces him to rely more on Jesus' strength. It forces him to do that. Now, is Paul saying that he would go out and look for pain to make himself weak? Or did he revel in the suffering? Did he really love it? Was he a masochist? No, that is not the case. He's not looking for suffering. He's not loving it. In fact, he says he prayed 3 times for God to remove it. He didn't want it. He even acknowledges Satan's hand in this hardship. But through the weakness, through the hardship, Paul says he's grasped a greater vision. God has given him a greater understanding that God uses our hardships for his greater purposes. Hardships turn us from using just our strength, being confident in our strength, to trusting God more. Yes, Paul has had moments of great pleasure, great power, you know, feeling really good. But what he was most transformed by in his Christian life and ministry, he's most transformed by moments of suffering. And so that's what he wants to praise Christ in. What does Paul want to kind of name and claim? That's what Christians sometimes talk about. And when they name and claim, they want to name and claim health and money and stuff, and that's not what the gospel says. What's Paul naming and claiming here? He's naming and claiming his suffering. And he's saying that's good because God uses that. It's the opposite kind of thing. Why? Because it drives him back to trust in God and the sufficient power of Jesus Christ. So verse 7, he continues, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So not being conceited is being humbled. But also we have this, verse 9. Well, then his prayer, verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Verse 9, but he said to me, so this is Jesus saying to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus is saying this to Paul. Paul is learning the lesson. But it's something that Jesus knew himself in Jesus' own life and ministry, isn't it? Who else, apart from Paul, prayed 3 times for a great hardship to be taken away from him? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he's about to go to be crucified, he's about to bear God's judgment on sins. Jesus said, I don't want to go through with this. This is hardship, this is weakness, this is suffering. But there wasn't another way. In fact, that was going to be the way in which God's power would be displayed, through his weakness. Who else, apart from Paul, had God's power perfected in his weakness? Jesus as he was betrayed and arrested and abandoned, as he was tried and beaten and crucified. Jesus suffered bodily, mentally, relationally, spiritually. And yes, Satan had the victory in his death, in the short term. But through it, God's power was displayed through the weakness. Because through the weakness, sins were paid for, extinguishing Satan's accusations on us, on sinners who trust in Christ. Through the weakness of Christ, through his death, resurrection happened, loosening death's stranglehold on humanity. And Paul says that he'd learnt this same thing too from Jesus himself. And so Paul's struggles weren't a waste. They weren't something to be ashamed of before these other leaders. Rather, they became demonstrations of God's power. And so the gift of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, it was not to remove Paul's problems, but to sustain Paul through them and to use Paul even in his weakness. So Paul is the antithesis of the super leaders. He says, he'd be saying the kind of things like, thanks be to God, I went through these things because even though they were very hard, God's used them to bless other people. God's used them to encourage other people, that in their weakness, God can be with them and help them, and that ministry can take place just as what Christ happened in weakness. So he says something that, like, I just find really hard because I love living in strength and health and things being easy and things working. But Christ challenges me and us on that, and Paul does as well, and causes us to reflect on our weakness and how God does use it. And he puts it in the boasting language. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Personally, you know, too often I think that my power in ministry, and I'll put it like this, you know, my power is evident when I'm strong and forceful and I feel like everything is smooth and under control and, you know, I've got it all together, when I'm full of energy and I'm not feeling a little bit tired or sick or something feels successful. And, you know, what I want's happening, and I'm not kind of negotiating with other people how we might do it together. But in fact, God comes in, he overturns the ways of the world, doesn't he? Because Christ's power works through our weakness. Another example for Paul, back in chapter 1, Paul tells of a time when he really struggled. He says this, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, writes to the Corinthian church, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. God gave them more than they could handle, beyond what they could endure. So we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now that is weakness. But then he goes on to say, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God brings the power. It drives us back to prayer and asking God, please help. I do not know what to do. I cannot do it. I need you to help. Now, when we think about the man at the start with 90 minutes in heaven or other things along those lines, in our ministry, what do we need to bring? We don't need to bring an extra message. We don't need to bring an extra gospel, an extra message on top of the Bible for people to trust in. We don't need to bring personal revelations or visions of heaven. We don't need to bring supernatural strength or even natural strength. Rather, we speak of our weakness in life, in the body, in sin. But we also speak of Christ suffering for us and his salvation of us and for us, his power that comes to us and strengthens us in our trials. Yes, there is glory to come. But until then, God sustains us in our hardship. And in those moments of God sustaining us in our hardship, glory can be seen there. Now, I had a few examples of some people and a few little quotes of people talking about how they had struggled in life. Now, I've forgotten their names because I deleted it. But the reason why I took it out there was a woman who, with her blindness, she found actually it brought her close to God. And there was another woman who, in her paraplegia, and people will remember her name, but I took it out. What I actually thought, though, would be better was to think about yourself and other people here at church on this matter. Now, perhaps you have struggled in your body or your mind or your family and your relational circumstances, and you've learned at some point in your life that such hardships force you to depend on God more. Lots of things in life are not a rock. They fall away, maybe just for a time, and then they come back. But those things teach us to be dependent on God. Now, when that happens, and when you do trust in God more through that, you know, other people see that. And when other people see that, it helps them to trust in God more. So there's actually a ministry that takes place through your suffering. Now, some people make a big deal about miracles and healings. I believe miracles and healings can happen, don't always happen, it's up to God. But certainly heaven will bring the full restoration that we look forward to. But here what we have with Paul is that a person can have deep faith in Christ, like proper faith. Paul had deep faith in Christ, and he had that without healing. He didn't get his healing. Yet God did something marvelous through his sufferings, was that he could minister to other people. And so here's where you could think about someone else here at church that you know has gone through hardship or is going through hardship, and you see how things aren't great, but nevertheless, they're strengthened by Christ. Have you ever been encouraged by others because of that? You know, even as their body might break down or family struggles are going on or whatever it might be. Have you been ministered to through other people's weakness because they're being strengthened by God through those things? There's kind of a glory in that, a glorious thing that God does through weak people like you and me and us. God's grace and power can come particularly powerfully, particularly resonantly for me, because I'm in weakness and I see God help them in their weakness, that encourages me. God can do that through our weakness to one another. And isn't it the case, you know, if we're going to think about the Corinthian church from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, even through up to here, getting towards the end of 2 Corinthians, it is the reality and the message of the cross of Christ and what Jesus has done. It overturns human wisdom. It overturns human need for power. And it puts us completely onto the saving work of God and his wisdom, that he shows his power so much through weakness. And authentic ministry, it conveys God's strength through our weakness. It inspires us to trust more in Christ, to live more in Christ, And it does more for people than a report of a trip to heaven. It does much more than that. And so we'll just finish with these words that Paul passes on from Jesus. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us to restore us to you. In our suffering, work power to minister to many others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to have a time of prayer. And thinking about strength out of weakness, I couldn't help but think of Fanny.